All right, we are in Philippians chapter 2, and tonight we're finishing the chapter, so we're looking at verses 25 through 30. And the short paragraph that we're reading this evening is actually an account of a man that is only mentioned here in the book of Philippians, and then one verse at the end of chapter 4 gives us some additional information. But not anything really new, just kind of puts a fine point on the work that he did and how it was pleasing for the Apostle Paul. And what's significant about this is that this man brought gifts to Paul, and he was bringing those gifts from the church at Philippi. He became sick to the point that he almost died, the Bible tells us. And it also tells us that he was distressed because the church at Philippi had heard that he had been that sick, which is kind of interesting. You know, when you hear of somebody who is sick within a congregation, the congregation is distressed by it, and they usually begin praying. But this man was distressed because the congregation knew that he was sick, which is a little strange. But when you understand the kind of man that he is, then you get the idea of why he was that way. He grew through a very hard time in his life, and that brought joy in his life. And so for him, being compassionate and caring when it came to other people, he was grieved. He felt this sense of compassion toward them, that they would be concerned for him. That's basically what we're looking at. This man, his name is Epaphroditus here in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 25. And I want you to notice some of the ways that Paul refers to him as we go through the reading, because those are significant when it comes to this paragraph, I think. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. So basically what we're seeing in this passage are seven characteristics for joyful life, but a joyful life that is facing hardship. I think that that's what we see when we see the life of Epaphroditus, and I think the cues are in the paragraph itself and in the task that he was appointed to do by the church at Philippi. The traveling that he went through, how he became sick, and yet his character comes shining through. Remember when we left Philippians chapter 2 last week, Paul wanted to send Timothy. That was his choice. I want to send Timothy to you immediately. But for whatever reason, we're not told why, Paul says it's, you know, he cannot come. He's going to come soon, hopefully, but I have to see how it goes with me. That's what he says. So that there's something that's connected to Paul where he can't let Timothy go. And I don't think it's a selfish reason. There's a needful reason for why Timothy needs to remain behind in Rome. Maybe one hint we get from the passage last week is the fact that he couldn't find anyone else that would care for the Philippians like Timothy or Epaphroditus would. The scriptures tell us that all seek their own, and nobody seems to come out of that self-seeking enough to where they can meet this great need that was before him. Paul himself wanted to come, but the Bible tells us that Paul couldn't come, right? He was in prison, and he was suffering himself. And so he is going to send someone, and that person is Epaphroditus. He knows that it's necessary for the Philippians to have someone there immediately, and so he's going to do this all the more eagerly, the text says. So everything we know about Epaphroditus is here, but also in verse 18 he's mentioned. It said in chapter 4, it says, "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was his messenger, and he was bringing gifts to Paul, things that he needed. I think a lot of those things are evident, provisions to live, to sustain life, things that he needed to continue his ministry to the Roman believers or to Roman soldiers, news from Philippi so that his mind was put at rest about the believers that were there. So a lot of different things that Epaphroditus brought with him. We're given this concise description of the man, and it's easy for us to just kind of sweep over the verbs that were given about the way that he feels, and even about the names that are used for the roles that he fulfills. And so there are five characterizations, first of all, that tell us about the man, and these things are certainly true about us, too. Now, whether they are as true as they should be, that's another matter, but they should be true of every believer. For example, the first thing that Paul says is that he is a brother. I had a friend in San Diego that had a church, and the church is still there thriving, but he is no longer here. The Lord took him home to heaven. We would talk often, and we went to the school together, to seminary together, and I would go over to the home that he was renting, and we would spend hours talking about theology and singing and having fellowship together. The one thing that I got used to when I was with him was calling him brother, and he would call me brother. At first, that was strange to me. I wasn't used to that. In California, believers don't refer to one another as brother or sister, but in the South, they do it a lot. So I had to get used to that or accustomed to that. And as I did, I began to like it, because I began to see that somebody that I feel weird about calling a brother because he's not actually in my family is actually closer to me than any of my real brothers could be, unless they come to the Lord too, right? Because there's just something about the unique relationship that we have, the bond that we have, and our desire to preach the Word of God that brought us closer and closer together. And so when Paul is referring to Epaphroditus as brother, he's referring to that familial relationship that we have within the body of Christ. And another significant fact about this is Paul is using something that's very personal here in this pronoun. He says, my brother. The first person personal pronoun. This is my brother. And we have to sit up and take notice of that. In family relationships that are strained today, we don't see a lot of closeness. But there should be closeness among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, he refers to him as a worker, but not just any worker, a fellow worker. We're working together. That reminds us of our responsibility in the work that God has given to us. But in these responsibilities that we have, we're stewards of those responsibilities. Each of us, unique individuals, stewarding the gifts that God has given us. I think that there are three broad categories of gifts that God has given to every believer. And I always think in terms of this, and we should pray about it often. They all start with T, and that's how I keep them straight. We have time, we have talent, and we have treasure. Now, the treasure doesn't necessarily mean money. It could be all kinds of resources. It could just be opening my house up for a Bible study, right? We have treasure in that sense. We have talent, not in the talent's gold sense in the New Testament, but talent, which is kind of ironic because we're talking about stewardship in Sunday school, but talent in the sense that we have abilities, unique abilities, and without those, using those abilities by God's grace, then the church is missing out on something. And not only that, but we have time. It's amazing. For example, what would we think of a father who only gave his children treasure? What would we say about a man like that? Would we say that he's a successful father? He might think so. He might say to us, well, I'm providing for them. That's what fathers do. I'm busy working. What do you expect from me? Well, I expect your time, right? I don't just expect your treasure. And I expect the abilities that God has given you. I expect you to pass that on to me so that I can take that like a baton and pass it on to my own children. That's the kind of relationship that we're talking about here. So all of those things need to be clicking in our lives. We need to give of all three areas of our lives in order to be fellow workers together in what God has called us to do. And not only that, but fellow soldiers. Same qualifier there with the word fellow, but soldiers. This reminds us that our warfare that we wage is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We're warring against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I look at it this way. Our strongest enemy is probably the flesh. That's how I've always viewed it in my Christian walk. My flesh inside of me, that's what's really wrong with me. And I base that upon what Jesus teaches. But what happens is the world outside of me, which is energized by the devil, really appeals to that flesh, activates and energizes that flesh within me if I don't have the right kind of relationship with the Lord. That is what it means to be a fellow soldier, because we're all coming together on a Wednesday night to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil together. We do that through prayer, through the preaching of God's word, through the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Fellow soldiers, fellow workers. But then he gets personal again. He says, your messenger, your messenger. Now, messenger in the true literal sense of the word, but the word in the New Testament is the same word that we use for apostle. He's not an apostle in the official sense, but the word apostle means the one who is sent. And some people in the New Testament are referred to as apostles, and it's in the literal sense. They are being sent to do something. And this is one of those cases. Epaphroditus is being sent with a message from the Philippian church, and they're to deliver that to Paul and gifts, right? And that's why when we think about this idea of a messenger, we should be thinking of humility. He's bringing messages and gifts, and it's not his message, but it's the message of the whole church. This reminds me of my own responsibility when I stand up and preach before you. It's not my message, but it's God's message. So I don't have anything that I can be boasting in. I'm just giving you what God has said already. And if I ever depart from that, I'm doing you a great disservice. I'm not being the messenger. The focus should never be on the messenger, but it should be on the message. That's the point. And so that takes a measure of humility, because we're very proudful and we want people to notice us. Epaphroditus is going to go back to them. And when we think about Epaphroditus, you probably have forgotten him until we've gone to this paragraph, because he's not memorable in the sense that here's a messenger. He's just going back and forth from the church of Philippi to Paul, and then he'll go back again. He was sent by the Philippians because he understood the heart of Jesus. When Jesus taught about a messenger, he said in one particular passage of Scripture that the one who is sent is not greater than the one who sent him. So we always have to look at Jesus and him being high and lifted up. And we need to remember the way that they treated him when he brought the message of the gospel to the world. They crucified him. But Epaphroditus is also the one who ministered. And the word for minister is the word for serving. And that's where joy comes in. He was serving. He was ministering to people. He was doing that for God. And he was doing that for Paul, who was in prison. He was doing that for the Philippian believers in their great need. And through these acts of love and service, he sacrificed himself to the point where he almost died. One man wrote this way: when the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus was their envoy to Paul, their way of telling him that they cared enough to send the very best. That's borrowing from an old greeting card commercial that you're probably not familiar with. But they did. They cared enough to send the very best among them. And we don't often think that way, and we don't often want to do that. We don't want to lose the best in our church to go and to serve other places. And yet Paul was willing to release him. The Philippians were willing to release him. And they cared enough to send the very best among them. Now, verse 26 records two emotions that Epaphroditus felt. Notice what the passage tells us. He longed for the Philippian believers. He was distressed, the Bible says, over their concern for him. So we're not just talking about light emotions, but we're talking about emotions that are really, really serious emotions. These are heavy emotions. so heavy that people have looked at this passage and said, you know, this guy was way too sensitive. To be like that just over the fact that people were thinking about him and worried about him being sick just seems really strange to a lot of people. As a matter of fact, a lot of men would look at this and they would say that he's not a very manly person, right? Because of his compassion. Well, he's manly according to the Lord Jesus. These are strong emotions that he felt, and this is the same compassion that drove Jesus for people. When he wept for them, when he did miracles for them, when he manifested his power on their behalf. And so there's a lot of compassion here. And it's not a light thing, I think, that's going on here. It's a positive way to think, a positive way to feel. And so what we say is that manliness is not the absence of compassion, it's the presence of it. That's what we need to believe. So true manhood belongs to all who reflect the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, true womanhood as well, right? So we need to keep that in mind. Verses 27 through 30 tell us really the seventh characteristic here. They tell us that Epaphroditus was willing to make sacrifices that many were not willing to make. And that is, he was sacrificial. Because it's clear, he certainly was sick. Paul tells us that. And nigh unto death. That's what verse 27 is saying. It's so bad that he almost died. And so what Paul is saying, if he had died, my sorrow would have been sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, the sorrow would have been multiplied in my life to the point where I'm not so sure that I could have handled that at that point in time in life. And so it's important to see that Paul, if he had the ability to heal Epaphroditus, he certainly would have done it. And I want us to think of that in terms of what some believers in the church today, or maybe pseudo-believers in the church today, think about healing. Some people think it's always the will of God for a person to be healthy. But it was not God's will for Epaphroditus to be healthy. He was sick. Now, did God heal him? Yes, he did. But he went through a long sickness, a long illness, so that everybody was concerned that he might die. And I believe that for whatever reason, God allows illness in our lives at times. God knows when it's best for me to be healthy. God knows when it's best for me to be sick. I'm always going to pray that I get better. I'm always going to pray that you get better. We should pray that. I've heard some people say, well, should we always be praying for people that they would feel better? Of course you should. Well, you say, well, it may not be the will of God. Well, it might not, but you should pray it. All right? I mean, it would be kind of perverse to pray, Lord, let them continue to be sick. I mean, I've never had the faith to pray that for you. Aren't you glad? Lord, just make them sick. Make them sicker. I know you're teaching them some powerful lessons. That seems sadomasochistic to me. To me, I want to pray that people get better, that they're relieved from their burdens, but God knows when we need to have those burdens upon us. And I understand that it might be the will of God to say to me, Jim, you're going to have to wait for that person to get better. Or, Jim, that person's not going to get better. It's time for me to take them home. And so we need to understand that about the relationship that we have with God. We don't know whether or not a person will get better. God does. But we do know that because Epaphroditus got better, it relieved the anxiety that was being produced among the Philippian believers, and it relieved the multiplied sorrow that would have been upon the Apostle Paul. And when you get to verse 29, when the Philippian believers receive Epaphroditus, the reception of Epaphroditus would be a cause for great joy, because they haven't seen him in a long time because of the journey that he made from Philippi to Rome. And because of the fact that he probably was in Philippi for a certain length of time, recuperating from his illness. And so the idea behind verse 29 is when he finally gets back to you, he will have accomplished his mission, he will be healthy, he'll be able to contribute to the church, and you will rejoice over that. And he will rejoice in being with you. And so something like that, I think, shouldn't be overlooked by the church at Philippi. And Paul didn't think that way either. So what Paul is saying, while everybody is seeking his own thing, while everybody's trying to esteem himself, I want you to understand what's going on here. This man, for the work of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, put his life on the line. Esteem a man like that. and hold him in high regard. That's what he's saying. Honor him. You say, why? Because such people are deserving. That's what Paul is saying. They do what they do for the work of Christ. They're not doing it for themselves. They're willing to sacrifice themselves. And so for Epaphroditus, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in the Philippian service toward Paul. Now, I don't think you should look real negatively at the Philippian believers. They sent him. But what we should get from this is that they don't make the trip to Rome. One man does. And they are sending that one man. They don't take collective risk when they make the voyage, right? They don't take the risks when it comes to illness. And they're not the ones that were sick unto death. They didn't put their health at jeopardy. The one man did, all right? And that's why he says what he says at the end of verse 30. You didn't do that. This man did. And so when he gets back to you, you ought to rejoice over that, and you ought to have honor for what he has done. That's the idea. So, it's not wrong for us to honor missionaries when they come back home. It's not wrong for us to do what we did for Pastor Mincy when he left, right? So those things, they were doing what they did for the work of Christ. Those are the people that we should hold in high esteem. Now again, we find another Christ-like example in Philippians chapter 2, right? This is a man who is after the mindset of the Lord Jesus. Remember verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he teaches us that we should be willing to work with others, work with them in unity, accomplish great things for God. He teaches us that we should be courageous and sacrificial, that we should do the work that God has called us to do together, labor, struggle together. He teaches us that we should care for people who have material needs, that we should be willing to sacrifice our time, our talent, our treasure, and maybe even our health in order to meet those needs. And then Paul teaches us about sacrifice as well. I mean, I could spend another sermon just looking at it from Paul's perspective. We've looked at it from Epaphroditus' perspective, but Paul released Epaphroditus when he really needed someone in Rome. And think about that when people who are mature believers, really sharp believers, leave our church and they go to other churches. It's very easy for us to think, well, we've lost people that's going to hurt, right? But it's not going to hurt the body of Christ. And that's what counts. They're going on in their work, laboring in another place. Epaphroditus left Rome. He's in Philippi. And we need to understand that God is going to lead people in different directions. We have this time together. We have eternity together. We need to allow God to move us as he pleases to do so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to examine a life of hardship. It's very easy for us to look at this as not being a big deal. We live in a time where it's very easy to travel the distance that Epaphroditus did and to do it in a matter of hours. But for him, it was a journey of days, and it was something that was arduous and something that caused great illness. And Lord, we're thankful that he could do this with great joy. We're thankful that he never lost sight of the priorities that you placed upon him in his life. Because through his example, we see the mind of our Savior and our Lord. Teach us, Lord, to face the hardship ahead in life with joy. Help us to realize there never really needs to be a day where joy is absent, even in our darkest days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go ahead and pray together.